We're going to be in Luke chapter number 24. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke 24 today as we celebrate resurrection, the resurrection of Christ and what he has done for us. Amen. Luke chapter number 24, let's begin reading at verse number 36. Luke 24, verse 36, the Bible says, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. And see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Our text today picks up in the middle of an encounter that the disciples had with Christ after he had been beaten and crucified, after his death and his resurrection. The lesson that I hope you will see through our study of this passage is the importance of keeping a heavenly and a holy perspective on life as we live. That we should always be in great expectation of what God will do for us and through us. We must keep our eyes on Christ and our vision will be clouded, and the truth that we have held so dear could seem distant and unbelievable. And I think you'll see that as we study the reactions, the responses of the disciples after Christ had been crucified. The disciples, they were near to Jesus all the days of his earthly ministry, but they lost sight of him. They lost sight of him for a brief time. And what should have been a time of total celebration first seemed like all had been lost and everything had been in vain. 2 points I want to share with you today as we examine these scriptures, as we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, as we look at how sorrow can be turned to celebration, is that if we have a human understanding, if we look at the cross just from the human eye, then it brings about a lot of sorrow. But if we lean towards a holy understanding, then we see it as a celebration. It brings about a celebration. It helps us to see what Christ has done for us. Now let's look first of all at the human understanding and how it brought about sorrow. Back to Luke 36, 24 again, beginning at verse number 36, he says, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Why? Because they were looking with their human eyes. They had lost connection with Christ, and they were looking with their human eyes, and rather than to see Christ, they thought they had seen a spirit, because their hearts were still heavy, because they didn't truly understand the plan of God. And verse 38 says, "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Now he's telling them again, don't get so fixed on just what you have seen happen, and don't lose sight of the prophecy. Don't lose sight of the plan of God. He says, why are these thoughts of doubt in your heart today? He says, "Look, behold my hands and behold my feet, that it's me. It's I myself." He says, "Handle me and see if it is not the same Christ who was with you." He says, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. He says, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, the Bible says he showed them his hands and his feet. But because they were looking at things with the wrong perspective, verse number 41 says, and while they yet believed not for joy, because they were looking at things from a human perspective, they had seen him die. They had seen him buried. They had been to the tomb and he was gone. And they could not believe for joy because they only saw what they were looking for through their human eyes. He says, and they wondered. And he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him meat and he took it and he ate. And why did he do that? To show them that a spirit has no need for food. But he fed himself there in their presence. The crucifixion of Christ, while it was very violent, it was cruel, it was heartless, it is not to be a point of sadness for the believer today. It was not to be a point of sadness for the believers in the time in Christ's day either. It was to be a time of joy as the prophecies of God were being fulfilled in their lifetimes. It should have been a time of rejoicing. But they were looking at the miracle of Christ's crucifixion as a defeat and not as a victory. They weren't prepared to see Jesus alive. They had their eyes fixed on their situations. Their assessment of what was going on was not that Christ had brought about victory, but that the world had defeated the one that they declared to be their Messiah. Now, earlier that same day, the disciples had had another opportunity to see through the eyes of Christ, but they didn't. They kept their eyes were still fixed from a human perspective. Look earlier in Luke chapter 24. Skip back to verse number 1 this time. I want to show you how they were not living in expectation that God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And I hope that today we will be cautioned to always be looking for great things through God. He says we have not because we ask not, that we ought to be asking God for great things. Amen. Show me, God. Show me. Amen. Show me what you can do through me if I will just trust in you. And here in Luke chapter 24, verse number 1, we see that they again were blinded to the truth of the word of God. Luke 24 verse 1, the Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek you the living among the dead? In other words, have you not heard the preaching of the Savior of Jesus Christ himself? Why seek you the living among the dead? Now I want to show you something. I gotta take a brief detour here, and we'll come back there. But flip backwards, page 773 in your pew Bibles, to Luke chapter 20. I want to show you another quick thing here. He says, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why have you not truly trusted in what Christ has said to you? Why are you looking still through your human understanding? It only brings about sorrow and sadness." In Luke chapter 20, skip down to verse number 34. Here's Jesus speaking. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they were coming up against Christ with the purpose of trying to trip him up, to find ways to disprove that he was who he said he was. And here, we were to read earlier in this passage, you would see that they were talking to him about giving him an example of a husband who married, and then he died before he was able to have children. He had seven brothers, and each one of them married her in keeping with the law of the day. And in the resurrection, then whose wife would she be was a question. And they were asked these questions not so that they might believe, but so that they might trip up our Savior. And here we see Jesus' response, which I think will help us to understand that the disciples, when they were looking for Christ there among the dead, they should have been looking for him in the sky. They should have been looking for him to come boldly to them. They should have been looking for him to come into locked doors and declare himself to them, because he is not dead, but he is alive. He is not dead, but is alive. Here in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, here's what the Bible said. It says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of the world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living." Now, let me tell you something. If Moses knew that Abraham was alive again, if he knew that Isaac was alive again, if he knew that Jacob was alive again, and he declared that and he recorded that for our learning, then what should we have known about Christ when we went to that tomb and he was not there? His body was not stolen. He is alive. He is alive because he is not a God of the dead, but of the living.
Amen.
And if I could paraphrase that a little bit differently, because our God is not dead, but he is alive, just like he said. He says, "For all live unto him." You know what he said? He said, don't lean on your own understanding, because from a human perspective, it looks like he's dead. But from a holy perspective, he is alive, just like he said. Don't be sad, he said. Don't be sad at all. We have reason instead to celebrate. Now, jump back to Luke 24. We stopped before I finished the point there. Luke 24, verse 6 this time. I want to go back. So he says, the angel said to the women and those who were with them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Because our God is not dead. He is alive." And picking up at verse number 6, he says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." That's where the holy understanding comes in. And they remembered the words of God. Now, these grabbed on that there was no need to be sorrowful. But there's still much sorrow as we read through this passage, because not all who heard believed. He says, "And they returned from the sepulchre," verse 9, "and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Look at verse 11. "And their words seemed to them as idle tales," because they were looking at things with a human understanding. They said, "How can this be?" He says, they were all idle tales, and they believed them not. "And then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself, in his own understanding, at that which was come to pass. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Well, why didn't they believe? Because they were looking for human understanding in a heavenly situation. That's why they didn't believe it. When all they really needed to understand was this: he is not here. He is risen, just like he said. He's gone. Just like he said, he's gone. Now one more example, because I want you to see how this, if we look at things, if we look at the story of Christ, the account of Christ's crucifixion from a human perspective, it can be a sad and a sorrowful thing. But look this time in Luke 24, skip down this time to verse number 13. "There were two who separated themselves and started out to Emmaus, and they reflected on their loss, and they really had no joy at all. And Luke 24, verse 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, I want you to know that they were so fixed on what they what they perceived had happened, that they could not perceive the very presence of Jesus Christ. He says, and Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? In other words, he said, what you got to be so unhappy about? What has happened that you are so unhappy? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now, I like that. I like that about Christ, because he's saying, what sad thing has happened in Jerusalem very recently? Nothing. What sad thing has happened? A glorious thing. He says, tell me about the sad thing that has happened. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Amen. Then he said unto them, because you just listen at the way that they recounted the story. It's like they had heard Christ say it. And you know, they recited it like he said, like, I'm gonna be offered up to a sinful people. I'm gonna be delivered to them. They're gonna crucify me. They're gonna bury me on the third day. I'm gonna be raised from the dead. And here they tell the story, but they're looking at it from a human perspective, and they cannot get their heart around that they ought to be celebrating because salvation has come to the world. And Jesus says to them, oh, fools, verse 25. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He gave them understanding. And how did he do it, guys? I want you to recognize how he did it. Through his word. Through his word. You know, the disciples, they had a human understanding because they had not gone to the Holy Scriptures for counsel and advice. He is risen, like he said, and when he revealed it to them, the Bible says he vanished. And verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. God opened their eyes. He took them from a point of sorrow to a point of celebration. He says, he has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Human understanding saw only sorrow. But that is not where the Lord wants us to be. And it's not what he has taught us. For a moment, the disciples forgot the very inspired writings of God that we find in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's what God wanted. Not human understanding, but holy understanding, so that we might know the plans of God. Let's look at the holy understanding and how it changed the perspective of the disciples. How they went from a time of great sorrow to a time of great celebration. First of all, though, what does it mean to have a holy understanding? I think we need to spend a little time thinking about that. What does it mean to have a holy understanding? Now, I think the Bible explains that time and time again throughout. We looked at a passage last week that I thought was very applicable, and I want to look at it again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 842 in your Pew Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're just going to read two verses today, and I don't think we'll do them any injustice, and we won't pull them out of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, skip down to verse 12. So that we might understand, what does it mean to have a holy understanding? What does it mean to understand things as God intends for us to understand them? How do we get that? Well, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 12. He says, now we have received, he's talking to believers, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And what is God's purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now that's what a holy understanding is all about. We have the spirit of God that God has given to us, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, can you imagine what a celebration it would have been at the cross if there had been a bunch of disciples gathered around at the foot of the cross with their Bibles open and saying, you know, in Isaiah, it said that he was going to be wounded for our transgressions. That he was going to be spat upon. That he was going to be despised. And he was going to be rejected. And here we stand at the foot of the cross as the very prophecies of God are coming to pass. Can you imagine what a celebration they could have had if they had been comparing spiritual things to spiritual things, saying, God, look what you're doing for us. And our hearts would have been on fire as we were there at the foot of the cross. That's what it means. That's the understanding. And there were some who understood it. Some who got it late, but there were some who understood it. Now, so we're talking about a holy understanding that brings about celebration. We got to go back to our text. Go back now to Luke 24, this time verse 44. So, first of all, there was sorrow, but God's expectation would be that there would be celebration. In Luke 24, verse 44, the Bible says this, and he said unto them, these are the words, and this is Christ, defending the words of Christ, encouraging the disciples to believe as they had always believed. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Here's the comparison of spiritual things to spiritual things. He says, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, he says, these things, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. It says, and then he opened their understanding. He gave them a Holy Ghost understanding. He gave them an understanding that would allow them to not only have heard his words, but the words that they had hid in their hearts, they were able to process and truly come to believe. He says, in verse number 46, he says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it is written. What was written? What things had to be fulfilled? Well, the words of the prophets. And he said the words of that were written in the law of Moses, the words that were written in the prophets, words that were written in the Psalms, And so that we might understand that all along God intended for the cross to be a time of celebration, we need to go back and compare the spiritual things with spiritual things, just as he said. Now look in Deuteronomy 18. Let's start there. Page 162 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 18. What things did the Word of God say about the cross of Christ? Deuteronomy 18, page 162 in your Pew Bibles. Let's start reading at verse number 15. In Deuteronomy chapter number 18, God is reminding the children of Israel of a time whereby he had come down. He had heard their moaning and their groaning, and they wanted to hear from him. And Moses told them how to consecrate themselves and make themselves ready to hear from the Lord. And God was going to come down, and he was going to come down upon Mount Horeb, and he was going to speak to the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us he came with great thundering and great lightning, and he came to them saying that if anybody even touched it, even your animal touched the mountain while God is coming down, that they will be killed instantly. And it was a time that scared the people to death. They believed in Moses, most certainly after that, but they didn't want to hear from God that way again. And they told God, they told Moses to tell God, not like that, let God talk to you, and then you talk to us. And they didn't want that anymore. Well, here in Deuteronomy 18, God is reminding us again of that time. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And if your Bible is like mine, then that word prophet is capitalized because it's speaking of the Savior. He said, a prophet from the midst of thee. And here is God's expansion of another prophecy that Jesus was going to be born of a woman, born of a virgin, that he was going to suffer all things like as we are. He says he's going to be just like you, of your brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. He says, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. And if I can just add, just kind of clarify that a little bit, God says, they'll never hear from me like that again. They don't have to worry about it. But here's a prophecy of the coming Savior of Christ. He says, I will raise them up a prophet. He says, they won't ever hear from me that way again. He said, but I am going to come and they will hear from me in another way. I'm raising up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak to them. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus said, we ought to have been celebrating, because he was coming to fulfill a great prophecy. He was coming to fulfill a great prophecy. Now, he wasn't done. He says he also, they wrote of him and his coming in the Psalms. Well, let's look at that. Look in Psalm 69, page 454 in your Pew Bibles. They came speaking of him in the Psalms. David has been credited for having written Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, page 454 in your Pew Bibles, is a great prophecy of the coming of Christ. That if the disciples and those who followed after him had put their heavenly perspective on, that they would have been able to go to the Scripture, they would have been able to see that Christ was indeed doing a great and a marvelous thing for all of us. In Psalm 69, beginning at verse number 18, here's what the Bible says. David recorded these words, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. He was wounded for us, the Bible says. Here is our Savior. He says, reproach hath broken my heart. He died to take on the sins of the whole world. We deemed him stricken. We despised him. We rejected him. He says, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity. The Bible tells us that even the disciples at the time when Christ was crucified, where were they? They were gone. He said, I look for some to take pity, but there were none and my comforters, but I found none. And they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. If they had had a Holy Ghost perspective, they would have seen that truly the Savior had come and he must die so that we all might be saved. So he said they spoke of him in the law of Moses. They spoke of him in the Psalms. They spoke of him in the prophets. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, page 521 in your pew Bibles. They spoke of him over and over of the great work that he would do for mankind. Isaiah 11, beginning at verse number 1, page 521, we see that God promised us one who would come, who would be a Savior, who would be a sacrifice. And in Isaiah 11, verse number 1, the Bible says this, and there shall come forth. There's a prophecy. That's enough right there to shout about. He says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you, how many times we read in the Bible, they say, who is this man? He's just a young man. How does he speak of the Scripture with such authority? He was fulfilling the Word of God. He says, and he shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He says he's not come to judge. How is he going to judge the world? The Bible says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. He says he's going to judge them with the word of God. He said they're going to speak. He's going to speak and they're going to hear his words and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This man, Jesus, fulfilled all of that. He fulfilled it all. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. He's talking about a change in the hearts of people. And I tell you what, we could go back through the Word of God, we could go back through the ministry of Christ, and we could see how he changed the hard hearts of people, how he took tax collectors and he turned them into people who wanted to be fishers of men, how he changed the hearts of kings, how he changed the hearts of people who were adulterers and adulteresses, and brought them to a point of everlasting life. This is our Savior. This is Christ.
Amen.
He says in the suckling, verse number 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. The word of the Lord. One more prophet, and we'll be done. Look at Malachi. Malachi, page 698 in your pew Bibles. Matthew, and then back one. Malachi. Malachi, chapter number 3. God spoke of the soon coming Savior who would bring about a point of celebration for his people as long as we keep our eyes on him. In Malachi 3, just a few verses there, beginning at verse number 1. Here's the prophecy. Malachi 3, beginning at verse number 1, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. If you need a little bit more clarification there, we could go back to Isaiah where he says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. He's going to come with the word of God, and it's the word of God is going to be like a refiner's fire. And it's going to be like a fuller's soap. It's going to reveal to us who we are and what sin we hold and what we need to get rid of so that we can be worthy in his sight. And verse 3 says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. For what purpose? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, so that we might be saved, so that we might know Him. We had no reason to be sorrowful. It's surely a time of celebration. It's surely a time of celebration. One more time back to Luke 24, and then I'm almost done here. Page 777 in your pew Bible. So he said he opened their understanding in verse 45 that they might understand the scriptures. And he said that thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. He had to suffer for us and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. He gave them that holy understanding. And truly their sorrow turned into celebration. They understood the scriptures. Then He told them that He had to suffer. That He had to die. That He had to be buried so that He could be raised on the third day. He had to suffer. So that we might know that God requires that all repent of their sins. He had to. He is our example. And that there is forgiveness of sin through the name of Jesus Christ to all nations. So guys, when we see the cross, when we see an empty cross, we need to glory in that. We need to glory in that. Because it's a symbol to us of the risen Savior. That He is not there. He is not dead. But He is alive. We need to think on His suffering and that He suffered so that we would not have to. But we ought to glory and celebrate our risen Savior, that He destroyed His temple so that He might dwell in ours. He destroyed His temple so that He might dwell in ours. Two more points of scripture and I'll be done. Look in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Just a few verses there, beginning at verse number 12. I want to just show you this is a little bit about the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Just prior to this, He had gone to the wedding and had turned the water into wine. And beginning at verse number 12, the Bible tells us that He was on a journey to Capernaum. It says, and after this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, and this is like Jesus took the time to put together a weapon, like a brush or a broom, out of small cords. So He drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, God sent His Son with a great purpose. Amen. His purpose was to bring righteousness into the world. And with great zeal He cleaned out the house of the Lord there so that men might know the house of the Lord was for worship and not for sales. And verse 18 says, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe that our God is the God of the living, and that our God is not dead, then you don't believe this word at all, because He told them right there, kill me, and I will be raised again. Amen. He says, what greater sign do you need? I'll give you a sign. He says, do what you got to do, is what He said. And I will show you that I am God. And then said the Jews, because where were they? Human. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. He says, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples, because then they had a different perspective. The Bible says, they remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They went from sorrow to celebration when they compared spiritual things to spiritual things. One last point, we're done. Look in Romans chapter 6, page 833 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 6. God resurrected his son on the third day, just like he said. And he did it so that we might be saved, just like he said. He brought righteousness into the world so that we might know him. And because Christ was resurrected, we can know that we too, one day, will be resurrected to be with him. So in Romans chapter 6, you know that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It begins with a cry that we might be pure. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are, and I like this because it's present tense. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newsflash. When we got saved, we got resurrected from the dead one time already. God says we were dead. We were dead in our sins. But when Christ saved us, he gave us a brand new life. He says we've been resurrected already like as he was. He says, therefore we are buried with him, verse 4, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, he dieth no more, because he is risen. Just like he said. He says, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Not just for today, but for eternity, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God that today I have a holy understanding of the cross of Christ. Not one point of it was a time of sorrow. Not one. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you've given us a mighty word, your mighty word. In that you have given us your Holy Spirit through your word, and through your word you helped us to understand your scriptures so that we might compare spiritual things to spiritual things. And Lord, we don't know what we might have done if we had been there with the disciples that day. We can only hope that we would have been able to recall all the things that you had taught us so that we might have been there and having a great time of rejoicing at the foot of your cross. But as for today, Lord, we can celebrate what you've done for us. We can celebrate your suffering because you suffered so that we wouldn't have to. We celebrate, Lord, your death on the cross, because it is through your death, Lord, that we have eternal life today. We celebrate the shedding of your blood, because it is that blood, Lord, that cleanses us from all our sin, and we say thank you today. Lord, I pray that every day might be a point of celebration for the believer, that when life seems to try to tackle us down, Lord, we might remember that you have already swallowed up death, that you have already obtained the ultimate victory for us. And I pray, Father, that we might walk in that. Lord, I love you today for your gift. You so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would just simply believe, Lord, wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for that life. Thank you, Lord, for that invitation. Thank you for that grace and for that mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.